The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Warning against the invitation of sinful men. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. For their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Wisdom's rebuke. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you, who are simple, love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in your mockery, and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading today is from the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, and starting at verse 28 and going into chapter 2. And you can see on there what page it is. He, Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Linda. Thanks, Don. Well, as you've just heard, we're thinking about wisdom. And we're doing that because of Colossians 1. Notice how it says there, we want everyone to be mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy. Paul wants to see people become Christians and grow as Christians. And we've been doing that over the last few weeks, thinking about contentment, if you've been with us. What does it look like to grow in godliness, and in particular, in contentment? Well, what we're doing today is just taking half a step back and still thinking about growing in Christ, maturing, both coming to him and growing up in him. But now, notice, through wisdom, teaching everyone with all wisdom. And Paul then says down in verse 3, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So even as we go back into the Old Testament, where we're sort of moving away from the big storyline of the Bible to some extent, what Proverbs is seeking to do is to help us grow in Christ, mature, see us grow mature. If you're making hors d'oeuvres at home, like what's your preferred little hors d'oeuvre? Like, do you sort of serve salmon with a bit of dill on a cracker or something, or do you just do bog standard cheese, or you know, do you do like the little corn chip dip with some sort of special? I wonder what your favourite hors d'oeuvre is. We're having a little hors d'oeuvre of Proverbs this week and next, a taster. And I say that because it's such a big book, and we're only spending 2 weeks on it. I aim to so whet your appetite for Proverbs that you'll come back to it throughout the rest of the year. Because it's a kind of book that needs time. It needs time to think and mull and consider and some parts, some sentences you read, oh, I don't really understand that. And you sort of read the next one and think, oh, I really do understand that. Proverbs is like that. Proverbs is a great book wanting to have us live well in God's good but fallen world. And it's a vivid book full of amazing word pictures. Wisdom likened as a beautiful woman to love, or folly depicted as like a spider casting her net, seeking to snare the simple. Lots of reasons why we might go to this ancient wisdom of Proverbs. And the obvious one is that we all do dumb things in life. I do dumb things. I think, why did I say that? Why did I do that? How dumb. And it's not just me, though I'm particularly prone, I feel. There was a guy on the radio. He's written a book called The Intelligence Trap. So for all of you intelligent ones out there, The Intelligence Trap, Why Smart People Do Stupid Things. Well, there's a book for you to read. I don't apply because it's talking about intelligent people, but we all need wisdom, even smart people. We need Proverbs. And I think we naturally do grope for help to help us live well. I notice that even all of the sort of rich and famous people, they issue these little Proverbs, like Oprah Winfrey. Do you know Oprah? She says, the biggest adventure you can take is to live the life of your dreams. But when you think about that a bit, and Proverbs is aiming to have us think and mull and sort of think, oh, does that really work? It doesn't ring true with reality. Proverbs do ring true. Proverbs is about the real life. I've got a lawnmower at home, and the front wheel on the lawnmower, one of them, is crooked. So that when you mow, you know, do you mow the lawn? You always mow in sort of lines. My jolly mower's always going off track. I'll come back. And Proverbs aims to have people who are like that, prone to wander. We'll sing that later. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Proverbs aims to help us walk in the way of the Lord. Such a useful book. Lots of other reasons to open it up, but maybe a proverb. The proof of the pudding is what? In the eating. Well, you get to eating Proverbs, won't you, and see what you think. So David Cook, as I mentioned, he gave us five messages on Proverbs, and a number of us were able to be present for that a couple of weeks ago at Kaipoi. It was a feast, and I thought, I want us all to benefit from this book. Now, I love, he's on one of the nights, he said, now I've got two half sermons. And each of his half sermons were half an hour long. Isn't that a good idea? Two half hour, half sermons. I think we should bring that in here, don't you think? Oh, not so keen. Well, today I do intend to give us two half sermons, but I won't go half an hour each. I've just got a couple of pages. What I want to do actually is just to orient us to the book first. Really just open it up a little bit to us, to give us some familiarity. Many of us have read this book many times, but a number of us haven't, and that's okay. It's a great book to kind of get your head in, but it takes a bit of getting used to. So an introduction to the book, just briefly, and then that's part one. And then part two, I want to give us the key message of the whole book, the plea of Proverbs, which I hope will spur us into action. So let's have a go. Two parts. We'll see how we go for time. And part one, introducing Proverbs. And I think I've really just got four main points here. And the Proverbs, notice they're written by King Solomon. When Solomon became king, you can read about this in the Old Testament book 1 Kings. He didn't ask God for riches. He didn't ask God for a long life. He didn't ask God for power. What did he ask for? A discerning heart to govern God's people. He asked for wisdom, and he got it in abundance. God showered him with wisdom such that no one ever before had had the wisdom of Solomon. And in 1 Kings 4, we learn that he spoke 3,000 proverbs as well as psalm songs. And we have in the book of Proverbs 700 or so, someone's counted them, 700 or so out of the 3,000 proverbs. And so what we're getting here is choice wisdom from God. Someone's carefully selected what we've got. And do you remember at the time, the Queen of Sheba from Egypt came up to visit Solomon? Have you read this? 1 Kings 10. And she came to hear his wisdom. She'd heard, this guy's, you know, got some wisdom to share. She said, well, I'm going to go and hear it myself. And her response, do you remember? She said, how happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to your God who is delighted in you like this. Basically saying, wow, what you've got on offer is of such value. Well, we also need wisdom. And God in this book provides it in abundance for our good. It's written by Solomon, but it's actually wisdom from God. It's God's wisdom to him that he then wrote down and that we've now got access to. And wisdom means for life, not just information that you store and forget. Some of you don't ever read an instruction manual. You just put it aside and think, I've got this. I know there's a few of you in the room, you don't ever read. The little instruction book just stays in its plastic bag. This book is a book of instructions, wisdom. It aims for you to read it. Because, you can see, look at there, chapter 1, verse 2. It's for gaining wisdom and instruction. It's for prudent behaviour, wise life, wise living. Proverbs wants you not just to pick it up and read, but actually then to take it on board and put it into practice. Wisdom is not having the information. Wisdom is actually living the wise life. David Cook put it helpfully when he said, wisdom is living in harmony with reality. You know, if it's winter and it's freezing cold, you live in harmony with reality by wearing a jersey. Well, put that in a bigger context. This is God's world. He made it. It's fallen. We need God to save and rescue us. What does it look like to live in harmony with that reality? Proverbs will take us there. The wise person seeks to learn from God and live in harmony with reality. This is a book for life. And notice who it's for there in verse 4. It's for giving prudence to those who are simple, meaning naive or ignorant of the ways of this world, ignorant of God, ignorant of what it means to live a godly life. It's for the simple. It's also for the young there, knowledge and discretion to the young. That might mean young in age. That might also mean young in the faith. Here's a book aiming to help the young mature, as we saw in Colossians. Proverbs is for you. And verse 5 says it's also a book for the wise. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. You might have a thing or two. You might be a bit longer in the tooth. You might have been a Christian for a while. It's still a book for you. There's always more wisdom to learn because we've always got maturing in Christ to do. It's a book for everyone. It's wisdom for life. So it's wisdom from God, wisdom from life. And it's got this unique style, third point. Look there in verse 6. Proverbs, which are for understanding Proverbs. Let the wise listen. For understanding Proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. Proverbs demands that you slow down and think. Sometimes we read, do you read novels? When I read novels, I just want to know what happened. Who did it? What happened? And where did we? And how did it all work out in the end? You're sort of reading that story kind of thing. Proverbs is different to that. Proverbs isn't a story. It's just a bunch of sayings. It's random sayings sometimes, really random at points. It aims to make you think. It's got these short, pithy sayings, these vivid word pictures, stark contrasts, warm comparisons. Jesus uses this style, doesn't he? Do you notice he speaks in parables? Jesus also speaks of the two ways. Do you remember the wide road and where it leads, the narrow path and where it leads? That's Jesus using wisdom. The wise man who built his house on the rock, the foolish man who built his house on the... This is Jesus using wisdom. And so when we read Proverbs, we're reading not to find out what happens. We're reading to think. David Cook, I'm going to him a lot because he was so useful. He gave us a little reading strategy, 1-4-5. Read for 1 minute, think for 4 minutes, pray for five. So whenever you come to the Bible, if you've only got 10 minutes to read the Bible, then he suggests 1-4-5. And I suggested this to my sister-in-law because she gets the idea of reading a Bible and praying. But she said, the thinking part, that's really hard. where you've got to take what's written and say, well, what does that mean? What does that mean for any Christian? What does that mean for me? How do you go at thinking concerning the Bible? Well, Proverbs will help you grow in your thinking because it aims to slow you down. Last little introduction part is that there's a two-part structure of Proverbs, and we need to get this. There's an extended introduction, which is chapters 1-9. If you're a musician, if you're playing symphony orchestras or something, they have a thing in a musical piece called an overture. Where you get the main message and then you get just a little introduction to what follows. Well, that's what's happening in chapters 1-9 of Proverbs. It's announced there in chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. Then if you turn over to chapter 10, page 549, we then move from this extended introduction then into the sayings or the Proverbs of Solomon. Where you get chapter 10, verse 1, a wise son brings joy to his father, a foolish son brings grief to his mother, and all of the various sentences that follow. So chapters sort of 10 to 31 flesh out what the wise life looks like. Where chapter 1 to 9 has a clear point, chapter 10 to 31, well feels random. But that just matches the randomness of our life, and we'll think about that section a bit more next week. Billy Graham, we heard about him. He apparently would read Proverbs continually. such that at his funeral his son could say, "My dad was fat, faithful, available, teachable." Great testimony. Amen to that. Faithful, available, teachable. Are you those things? Wouldn't you want to have a testimony where someone said, "Oh, that teachable, a teachable character." What a testimony. Okay, so there's just a little bit of an introduction to Proverbs. And if I can encourage you to do one thing this week, it's to read through as much of chapters 1 to 9 as you can. And there's one clear point, and that's what I want to now move to for the rest of our time. So part 2, the plea of Proverbs. It's a book with a persistent plea, and that plea is simply, gain God's wisdom. Stop being simple. If you come back to chapter 1, we kind of get the idea of the plea from the repeated call of the father to the son, Solomon to his son, which is also God to us. Listen, listen to instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Or chapter 1, verse 20, wisdom calls aloud. Or chapter 2, verse 1, accept my words. Apply your heart to understanding. Chapter 3, verse 1, don't forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Chapter 4, verse 1, pay attention. Chapter 4, verse 5, just if you can go there, get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't forsake wisdom. She'll protect you. Do you see? We could point to more examples. There's a great plea here. And the plea is that we together gain God's wisdom. And at the same time, as we with both hands grab hold of wisdom, we at the same time let go of folly, of foolishness, of being simple. Proverbs speaks with that crystal clear clarity. Do this, no longer that. And so necessary for life is this plea to gain God's wisdom that Solomon speaks of wisdom in chapter 1 now, of a beautiful woman to love, to take hold of, to marry even, to cling to. Do you remember? There's a guy who was telling me about his 16-year-old son. And this son was slow to get out of bed for school. It was hard to get him to take a shower. He stank. Like he was always sweaty and looked scruffy. But then, boom, change. He was up on time. He was showered, shaven. He even wore deodorant. What's happened? Oh, he met a girl. And she's interested in him, and he's now interested in her. Interesting what prompts people to change, isn't it? Wisdom is like that. It's a beauty for everyone to take hold of. And there she is calling out to anyone, verse 20, who are simple, to come and receive her instruction. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways, verse 22? Repent at my rebuke, and then I'll pour out my thoughts to you. I'll make known to you my teachings. Where wisdom is portrayed as a beauty to behold, Madam Folly, on the other hand, if you just click over to chapter 7, Madam Folly is likened as an adulterous woman who lures, deceives, ensnares, and ultimately kills. So in chapter 7, verse 1, there's that same sort of plea, my son, keep my words. Verse 4, say to wisdom, you're my sister, you're my relative. And then verse 5, because if you take hold of wisdom, this will keep you from, see there, chapter 7, verse 5, the adulterous woman, the wayward woman with her seductive words. This is folly or foolishness now personified. Who craftily looks to trap people, snare people, like a spider catching an insect in its web. Turn over again, chapter 9. This same notion of wisdom and folly is there in chapter 1, in chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. We've got wisdom. And in chapter 9, verse 13 to the end, we've got folly. And so here, the crescendo of this opening introduction, there are two women, two houses, two invitations, two meals, and two very different outcomes. To take hold of wisdom, chapter 9, verse 6, means life. But to be sucked in by folly leads, verse 18, to death. So the plea, gain wisdom and forsake folly. Gain God's wisdom. Stop being simple. That's the over and over and over the point that these first nine chapters are seeking to make. And the plea is a provocative one when it's asking us, will you take the way of wisdom or will you prefer the path of foolishness? It's a message that aims to prick you, make you sit up, make you feel a bit uncomfortable, to make you really start to think about, well, how do I run my life? What's the wisdom that I base my life on? What is the outcome of my life? And what's the wisdom that I look to? I wonder if the Bible changes your life. I remember one guy who said he read through the Bible, he found out what happened at the end, and then he put it back on the shelf and he didn't need to read it again. I know what happens in the Bible, he said. But can I say, the Bible in general, Proverbs in particular, aims to have us read it over and over and over again and to be learning from it, to be ready to take what it teaches and put it into practice. Notice again, chapter 1, verse 23. Wisdom says, repent at my rebuke. But now look down at verse 24. But since you refuse to listen when I call. It's so common to set aside instruction books, including Proverbs, including the Bible, and to think, well, I'll just do what seems right in my own eyes. That too is a little chorus that runs through the Bible, isn't it? Judges chapter 21. The people did what was right in their own eyes. Proverbs 16 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 16, verse 25. The aim here is that we come to God ready to learn from God. The plea that we gain wisdom, that we forsake folly, actually then leads to the first step in doing so in chapter 1, verse 7. If there's a theme verse, a key verse, it's chapter 1, verse 7. If you want to know what it looks like to live well, to live in harmony with reality, to live in a way that's fitting in this good and yet fallen world of God's, then chapter 1, verse 7 is it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So gaining God's wisdom begins when we turn to fear the Lord. How do you understand that phrase, fear the Lord? Some people think it sounds like we're supposed to be terrified, trembling in the corner. But it doesn't mean that. It instead means holding God in the greatest of respect. David Cook's phrase again, he put it so well, having an affectionate reverence for God. Knowing God personally as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, and for this reason loving him as Father with full of affection. But treating God as God with all of the respect that is due. There's affectionate reverence. I think that's a great phrase to help us understand what the fear of the Lord is getting at. Affectionate reverence. Do we see that in the Bible? Yeah, over and over and over. Think of Joseph. He preferred to be mistreated rather than sin against God. Such was his reverence and affection for God. Or the Apostle Peter, Acts chapter 5, he was told by the authorities, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, well, who am I going to listen to here? Am I going to listen to you or am I going to listen to God? No, I must listen to God. Why did he say that? Affectionate reverence. Both of those men fear the Lord. and to you. To have that sort of affectionate reverence for God, well, it requires a very great humbling of ourselves. It requires turning from that self-determining way of living to being ready to depend on God, learn from God, trust in God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the wise person is the one that turns to the Lord. We sometimes can think of wisdom as getting information to put in our heads or in our hearts, but actually the first move of the wise person is to seek that relationship with God. It's having that affectionate reverence for God. He aims for you to know him as Father. He aims for you to love him as a father and still to treat him as God. Affectionate reverence. Oh, you can probably still learn from Proverbs even if you're not a believer. There's plenty of wisdom in here about practical things to do in life. But chapters 1 to 9 are put right up front, and chapter 1 verse 7 as the key verse, that when we come to this book, we might come thinking, oh yes, God. God first. He's the one that I gain wisdom from. It's his son, the Lord Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The first step of being the wise person is to fear the Lord, to hold him in that affectionate reverence. But there is an alternative to that, chapter 1, verse 7, and that is, it says, to despise wisdom and instruction. Solomon lives in the real world. He knows that there are people who prefer their own wisdom, their own way, to that that's on offer from God. But according to this book, to prefer that alternative path is to be a fool. And that's not just an observation, it's actually a judgment. Have a look in the footnote there where it says the words rendered fool denote a person who's morally deficient, who's out of step with God. Here's God, the maker of the world, offering wisdom to us. And for the one who says, no, I don't want your wisdom, I'm just going to go my own way. Well, that's not only silly, it's actually to be at odds with God. Oh, here's a plea. Get wisdom. Forsake folly. The first step, fear the Lord. Let's finish just with the first few verses of chapter 2. Have a look there with me. We see the same plea. My son, accept my words. Store my commands in your heart. We see the same beautiful wisdom on offer and likened as a hidden treasure. In verse 4, we see the fear of the Lord. If you can accept this wisdom, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now look at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth, his very mouth, come knowledge and understanding. He gives wisdom to those who need it. So can I ask, do you see yourself as simple? Then read this book. Are you young? Young in the tooth, young in the faith? Then read this book. Learn from the wisdom of Proverbs. Are you discerning but needing further wisdom? Then have this wisdom from God, this great gift that God freely gives. Have this book. Shape your life. Shape your character. Shape your very habits. Here is a great gift from God. So the take-home task really is simply this. Read this book. Fear God and determine to have God teach you. Determine to be that teachable person like Billy Graham. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you that for all of the ways that you both save us, love us, and now equip us and grow us in godliness. And please, God, might you grow us to greater and greater maturity in Christ from this book of Proverbs. Please, God, would you put your finger on those habits in life that we need to change? Please, God, would you put your finger on those those character traits within us that need to grow. Please, Father, would you grow us in that affectionate reverence that we might have for you. We do love you as our Heavenly Father, and we do hold you as our great God, the only God. And so now we come to you, asking you to teach us, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.